Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know, my name is Baron, and so I'm going to be walking us through today the Transfiguration in Mark 9. So let me start out just by praying for us. Father God, we just thank you for this chance again to be able to look at your word. God, you've given us your word so that we can see you, we can know you. You are the God that desires us to know who you are and what you've done. So God, I pray that you would just even help us today with your Holy Spirit, that we would see and understand you more. Thank you for this chance to be able to see you in person through Jesus Christ. Let me pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, I feel like I need to warn you, because this is kind of my first time getting to speak in front of you guys. There's a couple of things you need to know about me. One, if you've ever done Strength Finders, one of my strengths is connectedness. Connectedness means I see things in connections that a lot of other people don't. And for me, it almost shocks me that other people don't see the connections. And then I have to realize not everybody sees things the way I do. So I hope today isn't scattered. I hope there's a structure and I hope you can follow it. But know that I pull things out and you're like, how is that connected? Hopefully you'll see it. The other thing is one of my passions is actually Torah. I love understanding the Jewish background, the transition to the early Christian church. This is one of my passions. If you ask me, where do I want to spend time in the Word? It's in the Old Testament. I love the stories. And really understanding them helps me understand what are we seeing here. So we're going to kind of go through that. And you might notice there's a lot of references to the Old Testament through this. And I want you to see why. But I also don't want us to get lost in some of these details. It's really easy for us to get lost in all that is in the Old Testament. So I'm going to try and guide us through that today. So as we do this, those are just kind of things I want you to keep in mind. The other thing is, on Friday, I finished Deuteronomy. So I have a lot of the Torah that is just coming out of my ears right now. So give me a little bit of room as we walk through this. But let's start out by just reading through the passage again. I'm going to focus on the Transfiguration. So we're going to start right here in verse 2. And it says this: "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved Son. Listen to him.' And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves and questioned what was this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, 'Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?' And he said to them, 'Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come.' And they did not. And they did to him whatever they pleased, as it was written of him." So here's the setting. Peter, James, John, they're the only witnesses of this event. They're on a mountain to pray. We have this same story recorded elsewhere in Matthew 17 and in Luke 9. This is immediately following the confession of Peter. "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah." And then a cloud overshadowed them, and God speaks. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Suddenly, it's just Peter, James, and John, and they don't know what just happened. So, as we're looking at this, Jesus turns glowing white. Moses and Elijah appear, and they're talking to each other. The disciples don't record what is said. It does record that they were terrified. And as this happens, Peter interrupts. Let's make three tents. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say. Now this strikes me as kind of interesting. I've got four kids. Every now and then I'm having a deep conversation with my wife. And suddenly, out of nowhere, one of our kids comes in. Daddy, Daddy, I have to tell you something. Hold on one second. But Daddy, it's really important. Hold on one second. But Daddy, I have... Okay, what is it? I forgot. Or, there's a bug. Great, there's a bug. This almost seems like what's going on with Peter. This big event is going on, and he just doesn't know what to say. So he's like, I know, we'll make tents. Okay, is this really relevant? For he did not know what to say. This is really, to me, almost like a child interrupting an adult conversation. He doesn't really have anything to add, nothing really to contribute to this conversation, and it's a little bit awkward and a little bit out of place. And then, maybe to emphasize that Peter be quiet, a voice comes out of heaven. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And again, suddenly it's just Peter, James, John, and Jesus. And they have no idea what just happened. As they head down the mountain, Jesus tells them, this strikes me as really, really interesting. He tells them, do not talk about this. Do not share this with anyone. But there's a caveat. Until the Son of Man had risen from the dead, they were told not to talk about it, not to share it, and not to help people understand what he has done. Does that seem a little bit shocking? Jesus, come on. Isn't this what you're all about? Aren't we supposed to be messengers? So they kind of get it, and okay, so we're not allowed to talk about this. But what about Elijah? Can we talk about him? So the disciples really don't understand what's going on, and they're trying to figure out what did they just see. They kept the matter to themselves. But this thing about Elijah, they just couldn't let go of. They're seeing something significant. I really don't think they could have been more excited about seeing Elijah and Moses, literally the law and the prophets personified in front of them. I think the only thing that could have maybe gotten them a little bit more excited is if Abraham was up there too, and they would have just been like, whoa! They were pretty excited though. But the law and the prophets are represented there in Moses and in Elijah. And they're talking. I think it's easy for us to get lost in the significance. It's easy for us to get lost and fixated on Elijah. So what do? The disciples focus on Elijah. They say, what do the scribes say, Jesus? That first Elijah must come. This is significant because this is a major piece of messianic prophecy. They know Elijah must come before the Messiah. They're still not at the point, most of them. Peter has kind of recognized Jesus is the Messiah. Everybody else is still trying to figure this out, but they're also kind of going, whoa, 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 whoa. Elijah comes first. How is this working? They know Elijah comes first, then the Messiah. Is that what they just saw? They saw Elijah. Jesus confirms their statement and says this, Elijah does come first to restore all things. But he continues on to say something even more significant. The Son of Man, this is the most important thing. What about him? What is written about him? He must suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I tell you, Elijah has come, past tense. And they did to him whatever they pleased. Jesus is pointing out they missed Elijah. Would they also miss the Messiah? Son of Man. He was the reason for this event. He was the most important figure in that meeting. It was not, whoa, Moses, whoa, Elijah, and Jesus is in there too. It is, this whole moment is actually all about him. Yet again, the disciples are focused on Elijah, not the Son of Man. And again, maybe to drive this point home, what does the voice say from the cloud? This is my Son, listen to him. But they still don't understand. Confusion. They don't know what's going on. So, maybe to help out a little bit, there were a lot of ideas and expectations of the Messiah, his coming, the order of events. Even today, Passover is celebrated with a table setting for Elijah. They expect him to come around Passover time. There's actually a point in the Passover service, Seder, that the children get up from the table, they go to the door, and they go look for Elijah. Has he come? They know he's supposed to come. And they actually know there's a significant point around Passover that he's supposed to do this. There's so much in here. The scribes are the ones keeping the tradition of Elijah alive. He was taken to heaven alive. He was prophesied in Malachi to come again as the herald of the Messiah's coming. So, he now appears alongside of Jesus on the mountain with Moses. Moses has been dead for quite a while, but there he is. Elijah is, and Moses are probably two of the biggest heroes in Jewish culture, in Hebrew history. Moses is the one who spoke to God and lived. He was in his presence. So I would agree, this scene is really complicated and really confusing. We also have going on the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This is a background. The Pharisees are the group with the scribes that follow not only the Torah, the first five books, but they also follow all the prophets. They believe there will be a resurrection of the dead. But the Sadducees, they only follow the Torah, the first five books. All the other books are irrelevant. They do not believe in resurrection. This issue of resurrection, by the way, comes up many times. You also see where Paul gets in an argument and he says, I'm on trial today because I believe in the resurrection. And what happens? The Pharisees and the Sadducees go at it again. Here on the mountain, Moses is alive. Elijah is alive. Jesus says later on in Matthew 22, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. He is also the God of Moses and Elijah. They are not dead. They're alive. How can this be? Again, I would love to know what was going on in this conversation between Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. But we have no idea what they were talking about. We know that they were communicating back and forth with each other. Jesus was the Messiah. He followed Elijah. Elijah is John the Baptist. He was coming, as he said in Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. This is what we're seeing on the mountain. Again, I think this is really easy for us to get lost in the significance of Elijah and Moses together. But remember the voice. What did it say? This is my son. Listen to him. He's the big deal here. He is what this moment is all about. Jesus himself said it's all about the Son of Man and what he will do. The law and the prophets point to and announce God's provision. The restoration of our relationship with the living God through a coming Messiah. He's there in Genesis at the beginning when God says, he will bruise your heel, but you will crush his head, your seed. He's also in Malachi "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. They will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years." These verses are in the minds of the disciples. Do you notice, by the way, refiner's fire burns hot. What does it do? Glows. And fuller's soap, what does soap do? Makes things pure and white. There's a reference here to what Jesus is doing right now on the mountain. The Messiah will be like a refiner's fire, pure and white, like fuller's soap. He will purify and refine. Elsewhere in Malachi, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." Jesus completes the task. John the Baptist was the forerunner, and they did not recognize him. He came in the spirit of Elijah to announce the coming of the Lord, the Messiah. If we missed John, we missed Jesus. Once again, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. There is none greater than Abraham, Moses, and Elijah, and yet Jesus openly says he is greater. He's in the presence of Moses and Elijah, and God speaks, saying it is time to listen to him. He does not nullify the law and the prophets. He completes them. He finishes the story. He is the reason for the meeting, not Elijah, not Moses. It's all pointing, actually, to him. He is God. His words are God's words. He helps us to understand what the law and the prophets were saying. He shows the Pharisees and the Sadducees where they were wrong. The Sadducees, guess what? There's life after death. The Pharisees, following the law and the rules is not more important than your heart. Your heart is more important. He shows us what God is really like in person. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. He's showing what does this look like. The books of the law helped us to help to show God and his rules. But now we see him in person. We see God's love and compassion. Think of the stories of Jesus' love and compassion. Tears, raising people from the dead. He engaged with people. He was not far off. He was near. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Jesus' critique of the religious is in Mark 7. By the way, this is probably one of my favorite passages, and he's quoting Isaiah. And he's pretty harsh here. "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." What is he saying? Elsewhere, there's places where God praises David, not because he's following, but because his sacrifices and his heart changes. The big deal of the transfiguration, again, was not Elijah or Moses. It was Jesus, who is God with us. The disciples were trying to figure out Elijah and his role in the coming of the Messiah. They were in the presence of the Messiah. And they weren't getting it. He's the focus. He reminds them that the Son of Man must do what? To suffer. He would suffer many things and be treated with contempt. He's not the Messiah who would be king. That comes later. Now, he is the Messiah who will restore right worship. In order to do this, he must suffer and die. No one saw this coming. But this was his purpose. He is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. I want to read this, and we're not going to go into this, but I want you to think about this because these are the scriptures that are going through the minds of the disciples while they're watching all this, and they're trying to figure this out. So again, we're not going to go through this. I just want you to listen. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who are considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of the many to make intercessions of the transgressors. To this day, this passage is not read in Jewish context. Why? There's so much in there that Jesus was alluding to. And even in the Jewish context of the day, they did not want this Messiah. This is sorrow. This is sadness. This is pain. This is unjust. There's even God's pleasure at crushing him. Yikes! Why? So that we can have a place with him. So that we can be counted righteous. This is what Jesus is pointing out to his disciples. Don't miss this. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. But as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Does that again strike you as weird? We're talking about all these things and how they're connected. All these passages that are flooding the disciples' minds. And yet they're told, don't talk about it. They were told not to talk about it, not to share it, and not to help people understand what he had done until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. But what happened? We have this event recorded in three locations. The resurrection happened. They have been released to tell the story of the Messiah and the vision of Jesus in glory. God's voice telling them, telling us to listen to Him. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. Because He lives, so can we. He had to die to pay the price we could never pay. So I even want to ask, how do you want to proceed in the presence of God, before God? In your own power, in your own merit, or by the payment of the Messiah? I follow Him, as the disciples did here. I proclaim Him alive and risen from the dead. I can tell His story because He's alive. And there are a lot of people that would ridicule and look down on us that this is a silly story or a silly legend. It's true. It's real. It changes us. And this is my charge for all of us. This is my continual charge, even when people think I'm a fool or think I'm uneducated because I believe in these myths and stories of the Bible. We have three men that saw what they saw on the mountain. They were told not to talk about it, and yet they recorded it because it was real and it happened. They weren't the only witnesses. We're not in foolish company when we talk about Jesus openly. And so this is my charge now. Now we can talk about it, share it, and help people understand what He has done. This is confusing. There's probably a lot of you, even right now, going, that was a lot of scripture. I want you to see there is so much. This is not just one strand that somebody picked up in the Bible and said, oh, this is interesting. This is all woven together. This was a fabric and a picture that has been painted and in process since Genesis. This is not something that we just happened upon. This has been God's plan and purpose from the very beginning to restore us, that we can actually be in His presence. This is amazing. This is actually our purpose. When we're looking at what am I supposed to do, it's this. I share about what Jesus has done. I talk about it openly. And I help people understand. And so this is what I want to ask you. The three things that Jesus told His disciples not to do until He is risen from the dead. He's risen. We need to talk about it. And by the way, this is just a pet peeve of mine, maybe because I'm on staff with Crew. But this isn't just a pastor's job. This just isn't a missionary's job. This is all of our job.
That's right.
It doesn't matter how well trained you are. And even if a lot of this stuff is still really confusing, it's okay. Our job is still to talk about it and help other people understand who is Jesus. He was not just a great man. He was not just an equal to Moses or Abraham and Elijah. He was the living God. And they were in His presence. And we don't want people to miss that. There is no other way to God except through Him. Father God, I thank You so much that You want us to know You. God, You have not hidden Yourself from us. But again, we recognize, God, there are things we still don't understand. I praise You for that. God, that You are more infinite. You are bigger than I can even wrap my head around. But at the same time, You want us to be Your witnesses. You want us to make things clear. You want us to talk to people about You. God, I pray right now in Your Holy Spirit that You would fill us, that we would be compelled to talk with our friends, our family, our coworkers, people that we meet because You have put them in our lives for a reason. God, we don't want to hide this. We are not under the same command to not talk about this. We have been set free because You are alive. Thank You, God, that You are alive and that You now live in us. Thank you that we don't do this alone and in our own strength, that you have given us your word, you have given us your Holy Spirit, that we can live and walk in the power of your Holy Spirit and in you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.